thunder, saying, "Sit down! It's time for the sermon." We're going to be starting in Revelation chapter 14. And what I'm going to do today, because we have the Lord's table, and then we're going to be talking about the finances in the church. And because we approach finances a little bit different to us, finances for us is the funding of getting ministry done. It's not the funding of bureaucracy. And you can ask Dave and you can ask those in my office. I am like the biggest hater of bureaucracy. So if I see anything getting in the way of ministry, and they can say, "Well, that's a good check and balance," I chuck it. If it's just for bureaucracy, get rid of it. Nothing should get in the way of that money going where it needs to go, except for a good accountability. And if we add anything into that, I normally don't like it, because I'm a free market guy. I believe our job is to be out there. God's going to hold us accountable personally for every investment we make, and he's going to bless us for that. And so bringing that to the church, I don't like to get a lot of middleman things in, but we have to talk about the budget, because we're asking you today, as you consider this, we're going to give it by constitution 2 full weeks before we vote, and we're giving you an extra week. And we're a congregational run church, which means our elders sit down with our ministry team leaders, and before even the ministry team leaders sit down, we look at our budget, see where we've been. Then we talk to our ministry team leaders, we develop that budget, and that's really how simple it is. I mean, we keep a pretty lean ship here, because we you know, you don't want a lot of stuff hanging off the side of your boat when you're facing the enemy. You everything, all hands on deck, full ahead. That's us. Gonna take you in the harm's way. And in most churches, they're talking about being safe. We don't care about safe. There is no safe when if you kill me, I can go to heaven. Who cares about safe? I'm going to die anyhow. You know, even looking at my son yesterday, about 5 to 10 more seconds of him doing his convulsing, I was going to freak. I have about 15 seconds of good, reasonable time in me. After that, I turn into a whining baby, you know. But the reality that death can come at any moment shouldn't scare Christians. It just should not. Not if you're secure. My soul secure, we sang that this morning. It's not just a song, it's a doctrine. And it's not a doctrine made by men. It's a doctrine given to us by God. And if Jesus is secure as the second person of the Trinity, and he's the one that died for us, there's no created entity that can remove God's mark of salvation on you, including you. That's what Romans 8:38 teaches. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including you, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord of us, our Lord. If that part's right, in Christ Jesus our Lord, the rest of it stands. If you don't have that second part right, none of it stands. Because your work is not good enough. It's in Christ Jesus alone. When we talk about our budget today, think about, is it proclaiming Christ? Is it growing up our church family to be proclaimers of Christ? Is it equipping us to kick in the gates of hell? Or are we settling for just being happy on 19th and Stroud? And consider that as it comes out. When we look at Revelation here, I'm going to be reading to you just the text today, and then next week I'll come back and teach through it, because I want it to percolate, stimulate, you know, whatever it takes to get in your hearts and minds. And we're going to do the Lord's table, and then we're going to do the budget at the end. We do that in the church service. That's a little weird for some. Hey, this is my father's business, right? And this is my father's house. So welcome to the Packing House 101. We take care of business with the family because it's a family business. So if you go a little bit, if you fall asleep, we understand. I'm right there with you. That's why I hired Dave to be our guy that does the budgeting. We got good guys that know what they're doing looking at it, and I know what I want to see out of it. And the Lord has the the right to just nix this whole thing. I think this summer when we were a little bit low, he was testing us. Do you mean it? What if it gets tight? Are you going to still do evangelism? Some churches do evangelism until they get their numbers up. We're going to do evangelism until he takes us up. Amen? Until he takes us home, we're going to keep doing this business. So that is something clear for us. So Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. We had talked about the 144,000 being a representative from all 12 tribes, that it's a Jewish thing, and that these guys are going to go out there as evangelists, sharing the gospel and winning people to the Lord in the tribulation period. That is one thing that's happening. Now, one thing we don't know about is, let's say you're a good church-going, evangelical-free church person, and you grew up all your life being evangelical-free, and you base your salvation is, of course I'm saved. I'm evangelical-free, and I listen to Chuck Swindoll, and I know three Svenanoli jokes, and I live in Kingsburg. That is about as saved as you can get in the evangelical-free church of America. This is the oldest church on the West Coast. Chuck Swindoll is probably the most well-known EV-free pastor in one of the places that is the most Swedish. You should be able to go to heaven based on that. Some people believe that. Well, when the tribulation comes and the church has been raptured, those people will still be here. Good EV freers who are not going to heaven. I got in trouble a few years ago with the ministerial in town. And they've got their thing going, we got ours. And I finally, there was a discussion about how much evangelism needs to take place at the Harvest Festival. And there's a booth that, when you came up to it, they would give you something, and they said, can we ask you two questions? And here's the first question. If you were to die today, and you were in heaven, and you're standing there, Jesus, or if you were to die today, where would you go? Well, everybody would go, heaven. Some people said Bakersfield, but that's, you know, for rednecks, that's really close. And then the second question is, Jesus looks at you and says, why should I let you into my heaven? And this person answered, and the answer was pretty much a generic, because of my church affiliation. You know, whether that's I'm Lutheran, EV free, I'm Catholic, whatever. So the person said, no, that doesn't get you into heaven. What happened in the ministerial is then the next year we're like, you can't have that booth there because those guys are making my people upset, a person, one of the churches said. So they decided to cut back on evangelism. And I decided that's the last straw for me because that's about all I got is evangelism. Outside of that, I don't know what I'm doing here. I say that to make sure you understand something. That salvation is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's not guessing whether you really believe in him or not. He knows. And it's important as you read towards the future, and we look in this future time where the church has been raptured, there's 144,000 people, but there's also these other people who are a lot like most North American Christians who think they're saved because they have fish on their back window, they give to K-Love and some kid in Uganda, and they go to church and they tithe their 10% and I'm going to heaven. Well, that's not true. Because Ephesians says it's not true. It's not by works you're saved, lest anybody boast. It's a free gift from God. So you have these people that are left after the rapture, churchy people, who can read the Bible. Certainly they can read Tim LaHaye's books, which probably will be bestsellers after this all happens again. They're going to like, what did Tim LaHaye say on it? And then somebody said, forget Tim, he's in heaven, let's read the Bible directly. Which is really a far better thing to do in all cases. Read the Bible first. Define your faith with the Bible, not by what somebody else writes. Those people, I hope, would come under conviction and come to know Christ. But they're not the church. They're under a different work of the covenant calling back Israel. Was Israel allowed to have a presentation to the nations about their relationship with God? Yes. The Old Testament says that you're going to be a light and a city on a hill, and salvation will come through you. Paul said, first through the Jews, then through the Gentiles. And when God finishes his work with Israel, people are going to come to know Christ, because Israel will finally be proclaiming Jesus Christos, or Yeshua Messiah, Yeshua. And at that point, those people are going to be saved, but they're going to be saved under that 144,000 people, not a church situation. Now you might say, well, how's that working? I don't know how it works. I don't plan on being there. Now, what if the rapture doesn't happen? What if, then you're going to really want to go to my Man Up camp, number one, because you're going to want to know where to run. We don't have room for all of you. We can sell you a spot there and make a real fundraiser. Wouldn't that be a great fundraiser? Post-rapture or post-tribulation start ground in like Arizona. You know, that's the way to sell that stuff. Come here when the tribulation happens. It's already hell. So come on out here. It's like moving to Wasco. Now, how bad can it get? We're already in Wasco. So what happens? Well, the Bible says at any rate that we need to be overcomers. That group that's still in that tribulation period are called overcomers. And they're called, and it's to us it sounds like an action word, but in the Greek it's a passive word. Those who are made able to overcome and therefore are called overcomers. They're made able to overcome because of their faith. They don't have faith because they're overcomers. They are overcomers because of faith. Early on in Revelation, those letters written to the early church, at the every one of them, he says, blessed are those who have overcome that problem in that church, who have repented and helped the church repent. And that's why you see Luther, when he was in the Reformation, he was trying to reform the Catholic Church. All you guys need to do, he's reading Revelation 1 through 4 going, all you have to do is repent of this junk. Put Jesus first, man. They were called reformers. And then when the reform didn't happen, what were they called? Protestants. Because they were protesting the church that was no longer in line with Jesus Christ, but in line with their own doctrines and traditions of men. And they were trying to elevate doctrines of tradition with doctrines of God. And when you elevate one, you lower the other. Going into the tribulation period, you're going to have all these things happening. You're going to have these 144,000 sharing the gospel. People are going to be overcomers. They're going to be marked by God on their foreheads. Remember Romans 12, that you be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, not your checkbook. Your mind, the way you think, the way you operate, the way you do what you do. So in Revelation chapter 14, 6, it says this. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. To every nation, tribe, language, and people. Does that sound like Matthew 28? Matthew 8, or Acts 1:8? And he said with a loud voice, this is my loud voice, you guys ready? This is how you got to read the Bible to your kids. Have a little fun, go a little nuts. Fear God! And give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, of its name. Here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Which deeds? The ones of God's favor. There's a whole other sermon series to preach on God's blessings and God's curses from the beginning to the end of the Bible. There are Christians who believe, and you may be this way, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some big flat screen TV that comes down, and you're going to be sitting in line behind some guy, and you're going to see every foul thing he did, and Jesus is going to show him off to everybody, right? You ever thought that? How many of you grew up in Sunday school thinking that? Because they kind of taught that, didn't they? You know? And they, you're going to get judged for everything you say. There's two types of judgment. Judgment towards blessing and judgment to condemnation. We're going to get the blessing on the other side, the right side of the ledger. He's going to judge us towards what he blesses us with. On the other side, even those who are going to go to hell are going to have like hell plus. He's going to judge them towards hell. There's going to be, what's worse than hell? Hell plus what? Hell plus your bad actions. I don't know how that works. I don't plan to find out. That's on you. I'd like to find out heaven plus what? Blessings. Intimacy with God. I shared with you the story about the trees and the Jehovah Witness last week. That's a true story, that the person's like, I don't want to be with God because he's in heaven and the new earth has all trees and I like trees. Then you're worshiping trees, not God. That's silly. And to the Jehovah Witness credit of that discipler, she quickly got a hold of that other young lady and said, you go back in the car. You're not ready for prime time. You know, you need some more trainings on Thursday night. Well, you know, and she kind of pulled her off the, you're on the bench. So I guess when, you know, there's places even Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to go. And, but look at this event. It calls the gospel a what? An eternal gospel. And it says those who are going to be blessed in the eternal gospel will be blessed eternally. But the opposite is also true. Forever and ever, those people who want to side with Satan, you can do that, but that's an eternal choice. That'll take place forever. Ever and ever. That's some tough stuff. And in this short little section here, he writes these, and then he ends in 14, this last section before 15, with this. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seen on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. This is not a picture of evangelism reaping. It's a picture of justice. And he's carrying a sickle. You know, we have this picture of death. That's the one that carries a sickle. How far are people off from the Bible, really? Way off. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where? Say it. In heaven. not in Ethiopia. You could find a box in Ethiopia, a couple little fat cherubs, but that ain't it. The Bible says it's in heaven. People have always tried to make religion fit their parameters and make God fit their conditions. And when one God isn't enough, they'll make a couple gods. And when you get a couple gods, they like to fight because they're gods. But we don't follow that system. We have one God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Manifested isn't even a good word for it. Living out is three persons in actuality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at once, all three existing. And in this section, you're going to see a judgment of that and a description of Jesus that almost seems confounding, because if I would have said on a black cloud came a man dressed in black with a sickle in his hand, who would you think of then? The reaper, right? Well, guess who the Bible calls a reaper? Jesus. You don't have to fear death, because that reaping's not for you. That reaping's for those who do not believe in him. That's a judgment reaping. Can you see where Satan will take an image from the Bible and bastardize it into something that was never intended to be so that people fear? You know, I got an old rock song going, Don't Fear the Reaper. Remember that song? Come on, you old hippies. You remember that song, Don't Fear the Reaper. You know, that's as good as it gets. I don't fear the reaper. I work for him. I have a different harvest, though, we bring in. But these people say, the Jesus of the New Testament, he's not the same God as the Old Testament, really? Have you met my Jesus? He's coming back. And he's going to have authority. And he likes sharp things. I like sharp things. I'd like to have a big sharp sickle. You know what that does to a cantaloupe? Let's find out tonight, Dave. go get the grinder out. But that's a picture of Jesus that you don't see. And the picture has been so poorly communicated that it's actually an evil person with the sickle in our modern context. Because the last thing Satan wants you to know is Jesus Christ. So he'll put out false images. Confuse. So one like a son of man, that is a term for the Messiah. So he who sat on his cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who had the authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vines and of the earth, for the grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvests of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Can I tell you something? And my reform buddies love when I do this because I believe it too. What are you saved from? Give me something. What are you saved from? Anybody. When you become a Christian, don't give the right answer. What do people say you're saved from? Sin? The devil? An ugly husband? What? The Bible says in Romans 5, you're saved from the wrath of God. There it is. It's coming. And you are saved from that. That's what you're saved from. Why do you do the works of evangelism? Because I'm not under the wrath of God. I'm freed up. I don't have to fear the reaper. The Lord has given me a life, and I have all the authority of my dad and my big brother, and I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Why am I living a bored life? Because maybe you're living by the wrong rules. So it goes on. gathered up the great harvest, the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Remember that, the grapes of wrath? And the winepress was trodden outside the city, the city. And blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle. That's about 1,600 stadia. I don't have a stadium. I don't really know. And quite honestly, between stadiums, the stadia was a different size between each stadia. Because one guy would go, that's 3 feet, look. Well, what if you get a taller guy to build the next one? So they're not exactly the same, but 1,600 marshmallows is still high too. So whatever the point is, blood's going to flow. When you come to the Lord's table, this imagery carries through the whole Bible. The bread is a description of earthiness, of actual, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can eat it. It's real, man. And the bread is Jesus Christ really on earth, the one who personally does the will of the Father every time. Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. What is that? To do the will of my Father who sent me. It's imagery. That means something. A memorial isn't merely to go, oh, Jesus Christ, they killed him. This is about the life you're supposed to lead in light of Christ in the way he led his life. So a memorial isn't merely, for us, memorials where we go, we say nice things about a jerk of a person, we try real hard to figure out something nice. The nice thing is he died convenient, he was near Creighton Memorial. Didn't have to do much, just kind of rolled him in the joint. That's the only nice thing I see. He died in a good spot. Or you go to some place and you're thinking of good things to say about somebody. And it might be, you know what, I didn't know him well, but I know he knew Jesus. And that is all I need to know right now. You ever have a relative you loved and that's all you really could have solace in? Last week we had a funeral for a person who'd been serving at CAPS for a long time. What was her name? Elsie. She had the tattoos. And I used to I took my daughter in there because my sister has tattoos everywhere. Of course, my sister's 40. So a 40-year-old tattooed person doesn't look too bad. Elsie, though, with her tattoos, you couldn't read them anymore. They kind of all blended. And I took my kids and said, Elsie, would you want to get tattoos again? And look, she said, now? It was a waste of money and it looks horrible. You know? And I show my daughter, this is why I don't want you to have tattoos. You know? Now, what do you say about guys? I don't know. We get hairy, so we can cover up some of it. You just get hairy enough, you cover up tattoos. But the idea was Elsie served there, but she was one of those people who was hard to work with sometimes. Because Elsie, she wasn't there because she was a Christian. She's there because there was Christians there. Really, she fell in love with Christians in the ministry at CAPS. She didn't come to know Christ until the week before she died. But did you get the most important part? It's not the whole life she spent without Christ that was important. It's the moment she accepted Christ. And there's a parable that says, there's a man that had a harvest to pick, and in the morning he hired the harvesters and paid them to be in his orchard. And at the end of the day, a guy came wanting work, and the guy said, yeah, I've got work, and I'll hire you for this amount. And one of the guys working said, wait a minute. This guy's coming in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're out at 5. That's my spin on it. How come you're going to pay him the same amount you paid me? And the boss said, you know, because I can. What do you care? You're getting paid the amount I promised you, right? And you've been in my vineyard all day. I've been caring for you all day in my vineyard. You haven't lacked for anything working for me. He's come at the end of the day. He's going to get his reward. Isn't that beautiful? Because if you didn't deserve it and you realize I'm working in my master's orchard and I'm being blessed, doesn't that change? You know, the way you look at people coming to know Christ at the end of their lives? Elsie is in heaven with the Savior who's been courting her all her life. And God's not surprised you came to know Jesus. He didn't come running into the Father going, "Hey, Elsie got saved. Can you believe it? I had no idea she knew me." He came in and goes, "Elsie's here, Dad. Come on. Let's go say hi." Now, don't get all Star Trek-y on me and start talking about time jumping and manifesting physical natures and all. Just relax. Elsie's at home with the Father and the Son and is perfectly restored to that point in the Spirit. And someday, she's going to have a resurrected body. And according to Elsie, it's not going to have tattoos. I don't even care. You put Jesus right there. You're going to have, no, apparently tattoos don't bother God because he's going to lay one on somebody. Group of people right there. Whatever he's going to do on his head, mark him, boom. As we come to the Lord's table today, and as we consider a budget, they are not separate. They're resourcing God's will for us to live sacrificially with for the benefit of who? Others who don't know Jesus Christ. We are not building a church to benefit us. Jesus is building a church to kick in the gates of hell. And the gospel is what is fitted on the feet. That's how you kick in the gates of hell, with the gospel. So when we come to this table, you need to understand the bread is the sustenance to do God's will. Why? Because it's the picture of Jesus Christ who did God's will perfectly, even unto his death on the cross. And by the way, Hebrews says he did it out of joy. The joy set before him. He would not let anything, including his own disciples, stop him from the cross. In fact, to get in the way of God's will, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Not because Peter was Satan, but he said, only Satan would not want me to do this. Think about that when we see people going to the mission field, going out there. Think about that and lives changed. Doing the will of God together. And you know what's really cool? We're not alone. Christians over here in the Baptist church, the MB church, all around us, people who love Jesus Christ. You have people at your work who may love Jesus Christ just as much as you do, but one of you knuckleheads has to tell somebody. Like, "Hey, I'm doing a Bible study on Wednesday in the cafeteria, wherever you're at, whatever that's, would you like to join me?" "Well, you're a trained Bible study person, got the Holy Spirit, I got the Bible, let's do it. If I need training, I got a church that'll teach me how to do it." But in the light of the end times, how does that change your life today? And in light of the table, what is God asking of you? To live as his disciple, sacrificially. Because in this country, everything's about us, isn't it? All the commercials. I can't even watch commercials anymore because my son doesn't want to hear about feminine products, and I don't want any of them to hear about those pills. You know, and they're assaulting our families all the time. All the time. And it's not like 9 o'clock at night, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And if you really want to get upset, look what they're advertising on the Cartoon Network to your children. Parents, you've got to watch out for that place. An ABC Family, it should be called Antichrist Belligerent Family. I don't know what C would be for. Figure it out. But that place, they've got things on there that could only destroy families. And they sell it as if it makes your family stronger. You got a girls show about young ladies, and they're called, what, Perfect Little Liars or some stupid thing like that. And don't get me into Days of Our Lives. And I spent years with Bo. Since they really did look 20. You know, guys, we cannot be tied down by this culture. We have a call to overwhelm the enemy wherever we're at. And you do that by living the life of Jesus Christ. The will of the Father lived out sacrificially for others. Today, if you're going to take communion, I want you to think about that lifestyle. Think about apologizing to people you've hurt, not so that you can feel superior or anything like that. Because the Bible says if you've received forgiveness, you forgive. Think about a different way of life. And this is one we need to do at least once a month. If I had a small group, I'd be doing it with my small group too. We could do this every time we come together. It just takes time. But as often as you come together for this purpose, you do it right. And for us, I can't imagine not tying it to the budget. Because wherever your money and stuff is, there's your heart. They're linked. Christianity isn't filled with false compartments. It's just all Jesus. All the time. For those who are going to give communion, come on up, elders. See who we got here today that's not in Cayucas. Can you help out, Greg? Just relax, Dave. Take a nap or something. It's not, I beat up on traditions, but I'm not against traditions. I'm not. As long as traditions teach for life change. As long as that's the purpose, then we're not merely just going through the steps of being Christian-esque. We're being Christ-like. Not light, but like. And you only do that together. The communion is useless if I was just to send it to you FedEx. Save you time, right? I don't have to go to church. He just sent me. And I can go online and we can have a YouTube video where you're all at home. Or we can do a go-to-meeting. Do church that way. Sell this building. Do go-to-meeting. I was with my church today. How'd they look? I don't know. I was having problems with my Skype camera. That's not what God intended. He intended the body of Christ to actually be together. So when we take this, it's a commitment of you to live it. Not by yourself, but with other people who do it too, who love Christ. It's a way of checking whether you're really on the team or are you really just a fan. And in churches, there are people who come, they're just looking at this Christianity thing. We get that, we're cool, but we don't design our services for the lookers. We design the services for those who serve in Christ. If they want to be part of the monkey circus, that's up to them. Don't tap on the windows and don't feed us. Leave us alone. But if you want to be part of us, fine. This is part of being part of the body of Christ together. We're not the only church in town. Probably most churches do it on the first Sunday in town, unless you're Grace Brethren or something like that. And there are people in this town, people that you may even hold a grudge against since high school. You need to let that go. Take communion, pray about it, take communion, and then go tell that guy you celebrated communion, and I'm sorry. That woman. Not that you girls are catty or anything, but you carry grudges longer than guys. It's too much work to be mad at somebody. I want to use that energy for like watching football games. So today, can you let Jesus Christ flood your life? Can you let the will of God change you? Are you willing to let that transfusion of God's righteousness in the cup take the place of your own will? And are you willing to see miracles? And then when you do, give them all the glory. Bring it back to church. Celebrate it because God is good. Amen? Amen? In the upper room, as it always was the custom from Passover, They took the bread and they broke it. They passed it one to another together. It is the picture of God's Passover, providing for them in the wilderness a way to live, the sustenance of things yet to come, a promise that He's the God of your tomorrow as well as your God of today. He will care for you. When you are in His will, He will make your path straight, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. But it's not a salute, it's acting knowledge of Him. That's what acknowledge means, to act out of knowledge of Him. And He will straighten your paths. That's a promise. My God has never lied, ever. It's not in Him. Please pass the elements. And we will take these all together. Can you imagine reclining at the table with Jesus? I'm rolling with the Messiah, man. I'm at the table with Him. He's told me He's going to die. And He said, it's okay. And I got one more meal with my Lord. Can you imagine? Please stand. That's what we're doing this morning together. We are taking this communion not only with our Lord and Savior, primarily for Him and with us, but with every church in this community and the community surrounding in this great and free country, in this world that needs Him. It's not just about you. It's about all of us being the body of Christ. And you can't speak for a church across the ocean, but you can speak for where you worship right now. And you can't speak for a church across the town, but you can live out your faith right here and encourage them. But when you come together, it is the body of Christ that draws you, His will. And as He sat there, He broke this. He said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat, consume it. The wine was spread across the top of the doorposts in Egypt. They were in slavery. They had been put there to be raised up by God's will as a promise to Abraham that they would come out of this slavery as one people. You may be seated. What joined them together was above that their doorway was a swath of blood. That blood was already starting to thicken up. It was already starting to get messy up there. Maybe even some flies coming around. Above their door, that was the sign. Blood shed so that they might show their faith and be redeemed out of that situation. For us, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? What can wash away my sin? What about that person in your family that really gets on your nerves? What can wash away their sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can cause unity between us and other Christians? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So they took that cup. And at that table, there was one of his disciples who had already planned to betray him. And he passed that cup around that table. One drank the cup unto wrath. The other drank the cup in blessing and unity. And today, if you're going to live the Christian faith, you've got to know, you've got to live sacrificially for others so that Christ would be honored. So when you take that cup today and you bow your head and you pray, ask the Lord to put somebody's name or face up in your mind that you can live sacrificially for in your neighborhood, or maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a family member that everybody else has cast off to the side because they forget it's about nothing but the blood of Jesus. They forgot that person gets saved, can be redeemed. And if you are redeemed, live like it. Live in the blood of Christ, who was sacrificed for you, who as a propitiation counted his righteousness for your sin. That's not a fair trade. That's why I'm not a person into fairness. There's nothing fair about Jesus dying on the cross for me. It was an act of will and grace and mercy. And for you and for you, it's the same for everybody. So when we take this cup, may it not be just a ritual. May it be the real deal where you ask the Lord to allow you to be a sacrifice for somebody else. And you'll know joy because you'll know Jesus and you'll know him more intimately. And Satan can't steal that because he doesn't own it. It's a gift to God. Please pass the elements. Thank you. Please stand. As the Lord did in the upper room, he said, this is my cup, blood shed for you. But he made a promise. I'm coming back someday to drink with you. That we're going to get to that in Revelation. The wedding feast of the Lamb, man, there's nothing better. And there's a day where we will celebrate this with our Savior himself. And until that day, we are the body of Christ. His shed blood has defined our lives. Take and drink. You can put your cups in the cup holders. Let me pray over us. Please stay standing. Heavenly Father, as we get prepared for this week to hear the budget, may you garner into us a life that cannot exist unless we're breathing you in, unless we're taking you in the cup and eating in with the bread, lest we live your will, Lord, and live sacrificially for others. And this week, I pray you would give every person opportunity to do that with a neighbor, a friend, a person at work or they recreate with. If they coach a team, one of the family members there, give them an opportunity for the answer for the hope that lies within them this week, Lord. And all God's people said together, amen.